Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. It's important that you get that he is an apostle of the Gentile. That's why I think they changed his name, and we'll get into that as we go through. Saul was a Hebrew, and Paul was more of a Gentile name, and of course, being apostle of the Gentiles, that makes more sense. Just a way of introduction, Paul was formerly known as Saul. He was never referred to as Paul until he was in Acts chapter 13, I think verse 9, it says that who was called Paul. So he was never called Paul until after he started on his missionary journeys. And so he had been many, many years still known as Saul to the people there. He was a native of Tarsus, and that there'll be an important part you see there. I think you'll be able to relate a lot more to Saul. That's located in modern Turkey. He was a freeborn Jewish Roman citizen, and that plays a part later on in his how he approaches the Jews, how he approaches his prison sentences, how he when they arrest him and everything. There's a lot goes into that because freeborn Romans were treated differently according to the law than other people. So he was freeborn. He's born into a family where his father was a Jewish Roman citizen. You find that in Acts chapter 21, how his father became a Roman citizen, we don't know. There's nothing said in history at all. And like all the Jewish men, Saul's father did three things in relation to his son. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, he had him circumcised. This is the responsibilities of the father. When Joseph, after Jesus was born on the eighth day, he took him to the temple. This was what fathers did. They had them circumcised. He also taught him the law. It says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Okay? As a Jewish father, they were responsible for teaching their children the law. Then he also taught a trade. The fathers back then, they would go ahead, if they were a carpenter, they'd teach their kids how to be a carpenter or whatever, but they would teach them a trade. And his trade was being a tent maker. We see that when he finds Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18. The historians, now notice I said historians, tell us that Paul was very short. Pastor will appreciate that. But let me go back here. There we go. He was considered to be a short man. And even in history, some of the people would write, or one individual wrote, that he was short, that he had a crooked nose, that he had bowed legs, and that he was very rough looking. Why did it take him 200 years to figure out what he looked like? You go back in our history, how old is America? And from now, you're going to go back, and they didn't have all the digital stuff and all the record keeping and things like this and pictures and all of that. How did they know Paul had bow legs? And nobody noticed this for 200 years. How did they know he had a crooked nose? Doesn't say anything in the scriptures, but 200 years later, somebody comes up with this idea and we're supposed to believe it. There are some indications that he may have had bad eyesight because he says most of the time he dictated his letters to somebody and sometimes he would sign them, and another time he says, you notice that I have written in big letters, because he said, I wrote this myself. So he may have had problems with his eyes. Why? We don't know. It could have been because when you say start throwing rocks when they stoned him to death, it might have busted his head up pretty good. Who knows? He had some physical problems. He had a difficulty. So we don't know. Most of this is just speculation. We take something from an indication that says that he was, if you could, you would take your eye out and give it to me. So that indicates that maybe they realized he had an eye problem. But they'll take that one phrase and they will develop the fact that he's bow-legged and he's, been married 4 times and had 17 kids and all this, and it's all speculation. And it's sad that they have done all that they've done to Scripture, and yet we buy into it. We believe a lot of these things. Let me just ask you a question. How many years from when Paul got saved before he was sent on the mission field? Anybody got an idea? Okay, anybody else? It's going to be interesting. Before Paul's salvation, he was a great enemy, the chief enemy of Christ. He was the chief enemy of the Christians, and he was the chief enemy of the church. He identifies himself as being the one that has persecuted the church very, very strongly, and the scriptures testify of that. So as he was growing up, he in fact became the greatest enemy of Christians, of Christ and the church. And that's why his conversion is so much different, I think, than many people. We look at people and we say, boy, that person is lost. Well, yeah, but that person can get saved. Yeah, but they've got tattoos from their fingernails all to their toes and their eyebrows and everything, and they've been members of gangs and everything. I worked with a guy in Uganda. Name was Censure Olokoboth. Censure, he came and got in contact with us, wanted to start a church out in his village. We went out there deep in the bush, and here he's living in a little grass shack, and there's all kinds of stories I could tell you on Pastor about that. But we're out there, and the sun's gone down. You can't see nothing, just a little fire in the middle of, the yard there type thing, and we're talking and fellowshipping, and you can't hardly see Censure because, it's dark. But he said, you don't know who I am, Pastor. I said, well, you're Censure. That's all I know. He said, I am responsible for killing over 100,000 Ugandans. We know of Idi Amin, and he killed hundreds and thousands. Censure was in Obote's regime, who came in and took over from Idi Amin. And Obote killed many more people than Idi Amin. He was just quiet about it. And Censure was his top, he was like the vice president almost. He could walk into, lived in the palaces, walk into the president's office unannounced, it didn't make any difference. He was a big dog. And when he went into exile after Museveni overthrew their regime, he went into exile. He was going to go take a missionary for his money. That's normal. We understand that over there. And a missionary witnessed to him, Brother Terry Arp, and Censure got saved. He comes back and Terry told him to contact me and Jeff Demarest to help him get a church started. He had a real burden for his village and his area there. And so being a good missionary, he said, now when they're real big on greetings, so you got to do this right. So Central, yes, sir, whatever you tell me. He said, you walk up to them, you stick your hand straight out, you just like in a military, you're at attention almost, and you say, yabba dabba do. He found us in the yard, and he walked up to us, and he did exactly that. He walked up there, yabba dabba do. And we like to fell over laughing, you know, and what did I do? Well, missionaries have a sense of humor. But we ended up going out to the village and starting a church with Censure. And 100,000 people. I've met some of the people. My landlord over there in the Mirada was one that he came in and took his father. They've never seen him again. And so you think people can't get saved because they look bad or they're just, you know, look like woolly boogers or something. Give them the gospel. Paul was the chief enemy of Christ, the church, and Christians. And he got saved. God will save anyone. And then God changed his heart and changed everything about him and turned him into one of the greatest Christians on the face of the earth ever. Now, let's look at Saul's education a little bit. All indications that we have is Saul had an excellent education, a very strict education. This goes in stages if you understand Jewish culture. The first stage was from about 0 to 5, he is with his mother. And they would try to educate them, our kids. They were reading and writing by the time they was 4 or 5 years old. Why? Their mama taught them. I never understand why people have other people educate their kids. God gave us the responsibility for our children. He didn't give them to somebody else. He gave them to us. Don't complain about what they teach in these schools. They're doing what they're supposed to do. They're lost people. And they're going to teach lost teachings. It's our responsibility to teach our kids so that they know. And mamas, you've got a great responsibility. Because in those first years, those are the formative years when you mold your child. And that's why many times the child will take on characteristics of the mother, because they spend so much time and they're working in that life. Why do you think we have a whole society that has no character? Because all the mamas got a job and let somebody else raise their kids. Now, I know there's all kinds of issues and things like that, but let's just shoot straight. We're in a mess. But it's because we have shirked our responsibilities. And we always try to blame it on somebody else. So in those first 5 years, that mother spent a lot of time educating that child. Then from about 5 years old to 9 years old, the father would take that child and he would saturate that child. He would educate that child. He studied under his father. And his father, Paul's father, was a Pharisee, a Jewish Pharisee. So his father would have taught him the scriptures. As a Jewish boy, he would memorize scriptures. How many of you heard of bar mitzvah? Okay, when they're 12 years old, do you know what the requirement was back in those days to go through bar mitzvah? You had to have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy memorized. And we think it's tough to memorize the scripture. their parents would have them go through the scripture. You ever seen pictures on the news and they're going like this and they've got the book in front of them? They're memorizing. They're going over and over that scripture, over and over that scripture, repeating it out loud, reading it over and over and until it gets embedded in that brain. That's one of the things they would do. They would memorize these scriptures. They'd memorize the traditional Jewish writings. They would have to go back. They would read all these things. They would find out what the traditions, the father would teach the traditions of the Jews. Okay? That was their responsibility. Why do we, our children, not know what democracy is? You ask many of these politicians, they couldn't even tell you what democracy is. Yet they say they're going to destroy democracy. They don't know what it is. You go ask people on the sidewalks and on the streets different questions about our culture, our history, and they can't go back and tell you. They don't know even who George Washington was. You destroy the history. If you go back in the Communist Manifesto years and years ago, you'll find out that one of the things that they would do is destroy the history and destroy those that were like George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, destroy their patriarchs, and you will destroy their culture. What are they tearing down? All the statues and stuff. This thing has been lined out for years. And exactly what's happened. These fathers would teach their children. You don't leave it up to somebody else that's going to teach them a lie. It's your responsibility, my responsibility, to teach our children the traditions of our fathers. Where we come from, why we do what we do. And then that Jewish history, you know, we've got to start taking our responsibilities back instead of giving them other people. Because he was reared in a Greek and a Roman environment, Paul would have been educated in both Greek and Hebrew. You say, oh man, how do you do that? Most of the early missionaries spoke Greek, Hebrew, some of them Aramaic, and then the language where they were going as missionaries. And most of them learned it as teenagers. Some of them even taught themselves Latin and different languages. We think our children, we don't push our children. We don't direct them in the things that are going to change their lives and really work in their lives throughout their life there. And we're destroying the very thing that we say that we are propagating here. He'd teach them the culture. He'd teach, he'd preach. He'd point things out. I remember when I was on the mission field, our kids were young and stuff, or when I was pastoring in Missouri, and I'd drive down the street, and the kids were there in the front seat and everything, and I'd point and say, "That is, son, look at that. That's bad. That is wrong. That is against God. You see that over there? That's good. See what they're doing there? That's good. But over here, that's bad." You don't let kids decide what's good and bad. It's your responsibility as parents and grandparents to teach them. You tell them what's right and wrong according to the scriptures. You teach them. Teach them about culture. Then there was the third stage from about 10 years old up into the mid-20s. Paul was probably sent to Jerusalem, as we're kind of assuming that, to attend one of the rabbinical schools there. That'd be equivalent to grade school, high school, junior college, that whole time there. Gamaliel was who he studied under. The Bible says that he studied under Gamaliel, and he was the most famous rabbi that's mentioned throughout the New Testament. Then the school itself, they were very biased against any book outside of the Bible, outside of the scriptures. During that school session or the term or whatever you want to call it, they would bring in some of the rabbis and things, and they would sit around and they would have discussions about spiritual things. And they were allowed to disagree. They were allowed to doubt what they were saying. They were allowed to question what was being taught. And through this, they learned. Because as you're going through things, and I do this all the time, people send me emails, I'm talking to somebody, what should I say here? Well, how do I prove this? Well, and I'm thinking, well, that's good. I like to answer your questions, but why don't you know this? Why don't you look it up? See, we're lazy. We don't take the time to study something out for ourselves. We want somebody to give it to us. You don't learn it that way. 90% of what you hear, you will forget. That's why I use visuals and things, because that increases what you get. If I was in a regular class, I would have you filling things out as I go along, because that helps you increase what you learn. But just hearing something, you're just not going to get it. That's why I encourage you to take notes. If you take notes, you will remember it a whole lot more. That's why I have people underline in their Bibles, so that when they go back, that word will stand out, or that note will be there and it will pop that back in their mind. Oh, that's where we're going here. We are lazy. But they would discuss all these things. They would talk about them. Play the devil's advocate, if you please. They would correct the ideas that were wrong and everything. And that would go on from about 10 years of age up to the age of 20. It can be said that Paul did not become just well-versed in history. He became fluent in the Old Testament. He knew the book. And it's sad that most Christians, they couldn't find anything in the Bible. Well, it's in there. Cleanliness is next to godliness. It's in there. No, it's not. That's an old wives' tale. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, I think, put it in one of his articles. And I've heard people quote it from the scripture. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Sounds good, but it's not Bible. Study, study, study. And as they would go through these studies, and for about up to the year, about 20 years of age, it was quite a task for him. He was a Pharisee. He became one of the religious leaders of the Pharisee sect. He was a Pharisee by birth. He was born into it. His father was he'd been a son of a Pharisee. And by belief, he was a Pharisee by belief. Now, what did they believe? Well, it says in the hope of the resurrection. How many of you believe that? We have that same hope. But they weren't even saved. Look at the background of the Pharisees a little bit. When the Pharisees actually became known as a sect, they have no idea. But it means, the word Pharisee means a separated one or separatists. And growing up in the Independent Baptist movement, we were known as separatists. We were known as fundamentalists. We taught and believed the scriptures. But I think too often we were Pharisees. And I'll explain that as we go along. Pharisees are not mentioned in the Old Testament. But you find in the history that around 135 BC, they start during that intertestament period coming into some of the writings and stuff that they were there. Mentioned dozens of times in the New Testament. Josephus said at their peak there were probably about 6,000 of them in this sect, the Pharisaical sect. The strict religious group of Jews, they advocated almost a minute-by-minute adherence to all these laws and traditions. I think today we would call them nitpickers. I mean, he talks about that when he says, you'll go out and tithe every 10 leaves. They'll go out to their plant, and every 10 leaf, they would break off that leaf and give it to God. That's not what tithing's all about. Their whole structure was loco. It was crazy. Rules, 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 rules. I'm for rules, and the Bible teaches rules. But that's not what Christianity is all about. The Pharisees, I want you to get this. The Pharisees believed in God. Okay? The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the body. Well, on the same page so far? The Pharisees believed in the existence of heaven. They believed in the existence of hell. They believed in the existence of angels and spirits. Are we all on the same page? What's the difference between us and Pharisees then? The Pharisees rejected the claims that Jesus was the Messiah. Why did they reject that? Because it went against their traditions, these extra biblical teachings. And that's why, if you'll notice, almost every week I harp on this thing that they didn't get this from the Bible. They're just making this stuff up and pulling it out of the air. This is extra biblical things, and that's what they would do. Now, God did say wash before you eat, but he didn't say wash seven times and then another seven times and then all the washing of the cups and all of this, that's just extra biblical traditions that they were being taught by these Pharisees. He did not follow their traditions. He associated, now the Pharisees, they was in a tight group. They wouldn't fellowship with those that were wicked. It sounds like the monks in that group, pretty much. But the Pharisees, that Jesus associated with wicked people. He associated with poor sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and all of this. He was a friend, the Bible says, a friend of sinners. And I think this is one of the problems that we have developed in our independent Baptist churches. We're not the friend of sinners anymore. If somebody don't agree with us, we're not having them over to the house. We're not going any place they go. How are you going to win them? And we have isolated ourselves so much that all we're around is Christians, and we get out of the habit of witnessing, so we don't even witness. We don't carry tracts because the people we hang around with are all saved. Jesus and the disciples hung around a lot of these sinners. They didn't take part in their sin. They weren't involved in their drinking and things like this. They had meals with them. I'd go out to lunch with a Catholic priest. I've done it. We've led Anglican priests to the Lord over in Africa. You've got to be around these people to win them. You don't be involved in what they're doing. But this was the difference between the Pharisee and Jesus and his disciples. They did all the rules in order to get saved and show everybody how holy and righteous they were. But Christ and his disciples were concerned with the individuals and getting them saved. There's a whole big difference there. They believed in their own goodness. and their works instead of believing in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, why did I go through all this? Look, you can believe a lot of good biblical things and die and go to hell. You go out here in a lot of these churches and places, and they believe all these things that the Pharisees believe, but they believe the same thing. They believe that their goodness is going to help them get to heaven. And it won't. And if we don't witness to them, how are they going to get saved? So we can learn some things from Paul. Paul was determined to exterminate what he believed was heresy, which was Christianity, which included the New Testament church. And so Paul was guilty by instigation and incitement. He put many people in prison. He would lead them. He would encourage them. He would hold the garment, probably of Stephen, when they stoned him. He was guilty by instigation, stirring it up, by incitement. So Paul was not really a good guy. It was Saul that watched it with approval, no doubt, when Stephen was stoned. And he even talks about that in Acts chapter 7. But when he was on his way to Damascus with official papers, he was working with the government, with the religious government, in order to persecute the Christians, to jail them or kill them. He was not a good guy. You talk about some of the worst guys. He's like a hitman. And he's killing people. Not he himself that we know of, but he was the one that was involved in it. He's running the show here. The persecution of Christians is what Paul was all about. But now the persecutor becomes a Christian. Anybody can get saved if they'll put their faith in Christ. But if nobody's going to witness to them, we've had chiefs of police saved over in Africa. We've seen mayors saved. From top to bottom. Why? Because you've got to get around these people. I don't care how you do it. We do it with medical clinics. We do it with outreach. We do it with when we go in to get government permission to do things. We witness to people all the time. But this persecutor became a Christian. Being a great sinner, he experienced great conviction and that marvelous conversion on the way to Damascus. We know the story, how he came. It's in Acts chapter 9. He was blinded by that light, the bright light of Christ. He fell to the ground. He cried out to God and was saved. And then after his salvation, Saul was led to Damascus, where God restored his sight through Ananias there. He was baptized through Ananias, and God called him to the ministry. After all that he'd done, after all the people that was killed, all the Christians that was thrown in jail and their families disrupted and beaten and destroyed, now Paul, God calls him into the ministry. Why not you? God, if God can use Paul, could not God use us? I think he can. Ananias was afraid at first, but he obeyed the Lord. He obeyed God. Even though you're afraid, when God tells you to do something, go witness somebody, go witness somebody. They won't understand. Doesn't make any difference if they understand. That's not your responsibility. Our responsibility is to obey. And God will put us in situations that is dangerous. It don't make any difference if you're on a mission field or if you're back here in America. Sometimes it's dangerous. Other times, Tom and I, we were just out door knocking and walked in, and the old boy was in bad shape. And I said, "You're in bad shape." He said, "Yeah." I said, "You ready to meet God?" He said, "No." And after a little while, we ended up leading that old boy to the Lord. Listen, you're going to be put in situations that you will be uncomfortable in. Get over it. Trust God. You don't trust your fear. If Ananias would not have obeyed and gone to Paul, Paul's sitting there. He's waiting for the answer. He's waiting for God to speak everything. And God, there may be something in that person's life. I don't know how many times I've heard people tell me somebody was going to commit suicide and they witnessed to them and they got saved and they found out later that they were just about ready to blow their brains out. You may have no idea what's going on in people's lives. But when the Spirit of God speaks to your heart and says, go give them a track. Go invite them to church. Go witness to them. Whatever. Obey. That's what Ananias did. It's basically all we know about Ananias. But man, what a testimony. What a testimony he has. And God revealed then to Ananias that Saul was going to be his special servant to the Gentile world. When I've led some people to the Lord, it just seemed like God said, I'm going to use that person. And now they're missionaries, they're pastors. I had no idea when I walked in. Obey the Lord. After Paul's salvation, God began to prepare him and train him for the ministry. Now, we'll get to this. Paul spent about 20 years training before he ever became a missionary. 20 years, you say, surely not. Well, first of all, he spent certain days, the Bible says, in Damascus after he was saved. We'll go through a lot of this and we'll not look up all the verses and everything, but that's what it says. After he got saved there in Acts chapter 9, he spent certain days. We have no idea how many days that was, but we know there were multiple days there, okay? Then he says, verse Galatians 1:17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which are apostles before me, but I went to Arabia. Went to Arabia. Okay, how long did he spend in Arabia? Nobody knows. I always thought that he spent 3 years. Doesn't say that. He says, I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, in verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So where did he spend those 3 years? Back in Damascus. He said, I didn't go to Jerusalem. He said, I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And there, he says, in verse 18, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Isn't that funny how we read things and it's not what we're reading? Because that's what somebody's told us. So, this is fun, Galatians chapter 1. In verse 17, he said, I went to Arabia, I returned again to Damascus after 3 years. Okay, after 3 years, I went up to where? To Jerusalem, How long was he in Jerusalem? Well, he goes on and he said, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Okay, 15 days. Afterward, I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. How long was he there? We don't know. But then, in Galatians chapter 2, reading on in Galatians, he said, then, after 14 years, he returned to Damascus, he goes to Jerusalem again. 14 years. He goes back to Jerusalem again. He's still not in Antioch where he's called to be a missionary. He's still not there. He's been going back and forth from Antioch to Jerusalem, all this, and all these times. So he served for some times. Then in Acts chapter 9, it says he spent some time with the apostles at Jerusalem. How long? We don't know. He didn't say. He just said we spend some time with the apostles at Jerusalem. So Paul's preaching. Paul was, let's say, caustic, obnoxious, in your face. He was very abrasive. Now this is why I'm saying, you say, well, these guys are perfect. No, they're not. The apostles, Paul was causing so much trouble in the area and so many problems in the churches, they sent Paul home. They sent him back home to Tarsus. They didn't want him around there. And then in Acts chapter 9, this is what it says. He says in verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galatia and Samaria and were edified and walked in the fear of God, fear of the Lord, and comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. He was here in Tarsus, as we go back and put scriptures together and everything, we believe he was there for about 2 years. So he's down there with the apostles. He's causing so much problem. They sent him home. We don't want you around here. They sent him home. And for 2 years, he does nothing there in Tarsus but study and learn more from the Lord for about 2 years. And then Barnabas, after about 2 years, the Bible says, Barnabas went to Tarsus and brought Saul to Antioch. And while he was serving in Antioch, we don't know how long, but he was one of the leaders in the church there. He studied, he served, and there's where he was called to be a missionary in Acts chapter 13. So for Paul's conversion until his call to be a missionary was probably over 20 years. Don't be too impatient. God wants to teach us. He wants to train us. He wants us to learn. And you know, people say, well, I just want to really get out there and get in the ministry and stuff. Wait a minute. Let God train you. Most Bible college kids that come right out of Bible college think they're ready to pastor a church. No, they're ready to destroy a church. They don't know nothing. They think they do. And so did Paul. And Paul, God had to send him home. Set him aside for a couple years until finally got his attention. Until Barnabas said, hey, let's go get Paul and bring him up here. Interesting. God always requires a period of training for his servants before he uses them greatly. If not formal training, then you have that personal study, training, rebuke, all kinds of things that God uses, experience, until he's finally ready to use us. Don't get impatient. Let God train you. Let God lead you and teach you. And you don't have to be a young buck in order to be used of God. Amen? Father, we thank you for your love to us. Help us to take some of these things and see how you work in our lives, and that we might be used of thee to bring people to Jesus Christ. Bless the hour to follow in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.